Amen. Is it wonderful to sing about the love of God and how Christ came to this earth to die for sinners? We're going to turn and read more about our Saviour in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're continuing our studies in Matthew's Gospel. Just four verses, but what truths and wonderful teachings they contain. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician or a doctor, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of these few verses. We realize, Lord, they're short in length, but oh, we thank thee that they are the living word of the living God. And they contain the truth of God. And Lord, there's a message this morning for each soul who will have ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you will take away all distractions just now. Lord, take away thoughts of yesterday, tomorrow, what we have to do after the meeting. Lord, take away thoughts of who's sitting beside us or behind us. Oh, Lord, maybe someone sitting at home. Take away distractions in the home this morning. And may this morning we be taken up with the voice of the Lord speaking to our hearts through his truth and through thy servant. We pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. And fill me with thy spirit, Lord, who can divide the word of truth. But, O Lord, we pray for the help of God today. And may the Lord be glorified in what's said and done. May souls be saved. Lord, move, we pray, in our church, even in our town, Lord, on the internet, as God's word is preached. We pray these things for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, this account of Matthew's, first of all, Matthew was called to Christ in verse number 9. And immediately after the call of Matthew, Matthew who obeyed immediately, who obeyed fully, who obeyed gladly, immediately after his call, we find this account of a meal that has taken place for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you know, there are several times in the Gospel where the account is not the only account. So, for example, here we have in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, the account of this meal that Jesus attended. However, over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, we also have an account. And it's good for us to read both, that we might get the full picture of what exactly took place that day. So, in Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 5 and verse 27, we read these words. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, Matthew and Levi are one and the same person. Two names, yes, and that's happened several times in Scripture. We can read of that. But Matthew and Levi, the same person. Verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't it interesting that Matthew leaves out this detail, that it was he who made a great feast in his own house. And there you have the humble spirit of Matthew. He's not boasting and bragging about the fact that it was his house or that it was his meal. It was done quietly. It was done for the Lord. So let's look at the description of the event in verse number 10 of Matthew 9. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So the first thing we notice here is location. And we've already established that this was not only the house, but it was Matthew's house. So therefore, this man responded to the call of God and his life was completely changed. When he left his house that morning, the Lord was not in his house. There was no thought of the things of God in his house. But in the evening, we find Christ in this man's house. And there's a wonderful truth here that whenever the Lord changes someone and when someone is following the Lord will be in their home. The Lord will be there at the dinner table. The Lord will be there watching television, whenever we're watching television. The Lord will be there when we're having that conversation within our home. The Lord is always there when we are walking with him. And what a blessing it is to be able to say that Christ is in your home. His presence, his word, his authority, his peace, his joy, his blessing. What a wonderful, precious thing to be able to say that Christ abides in my home and he is honored there. I wonder this morning, as you look back over your week, was there blessing in your home because Christ was put first? Oh, there's always blessing when we go God's way. Not only do we see the location, but we see the occasion. And it says here that there was meat in the house. Of course, in Luke's gospel, it was a great feast. Why was this meal prepared? Well, we don't know for sure, but most Bible commentators believe that it was something of Matthew's opportunity to tell the people about his salvation. He certainly had invited those who were not saved to come, and he had also invited Christ and his disciples to be there. So in many ways, it was an occasion that marked out a farewell to his old life and a commencement of his new calling to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used it as a great opportunity to reach those that he had contact with and influence with. He got saved, and he immediately wanted to do something that would help him grow as a Christian, but would let others know about him. Look at the guests that were there. We have the guest of honor, and this was the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from Luke's gospel. The supper was made for the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. His disciples were in attendance. We further learn that many publicans and sinners came as well. It appears that he had brought his work colleagues with him, or those that he had friendships with through the work that he did. He was a tax collector. He was a publican, so he would have known these people. The people whom he associated with, he brought them to his house to meet Christ. Isn't it wonderful to realize that Matthew was only saved for a few hours, and yet he had this understanding in his heart that all need a savior. Something that the religious people didn't have. Matthew realized that all needed a savior. His family, his friends, his neighbors. And he set out to do something about that. He had a burden for them. Do you remember when you had a real burden and zeal in your heart to reach your family and your friends and your neighbors for Christ? A burden that moved you to pray. A burden that moved you to go and invite them in and to reach them. Here is the description of this event. This event took place in the home of a believer. It took place for the Lord Jesus to come and tell others about the gospel. It took place. An invitation was given for the lost to come and hear the Savior. But then let us look at the reaction of this event that took place in verse number 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" I wonder why the Pharisees weren't invited. Did you ever think about that? Why were they not invited to come and hear? Well, I assume that the reason was that Matthew, not knowing maybe very much earlier on in his salvation, assumed that those religious men already knew Christ, that they already were following him. But they looked. Remember who they were. The word literally means the separated ones. Now, they were separated to the study and interpretation of the Word of God, but they also separated from society. They were separated by the clothes they wore, all these religious garments. They were separated because of their behavior, and there is no doubt that they often did follow the law, and they often were righteous, just in the nominal sense of the word, in that they were obedient, they were upright in the way that they lived and obeyed the law. But as we will see as we go through Matthew's gospel, obedience to the law is not anything to be proud of if you are not saved. And this is what they were rejoicing in, what they were doing. They were rejecting Christ, but trusting the law. My friend, that doesn't save, it only condemns. And here they were, and they depended on their lifestyle to give them merit with God. But all they were concerned about was the outward appearance, how people perceived them. They had no concern about repentance or faith in Christ. The Pharisees in Scripture largely rejected the Savior. They didn't want him. They plotted to kill him. They took great pains to try and trip him up, to embarrass him, to try and get him to say something that was wrong. They made a false accusation against him. Although we do rejoice that there were those Pharisees that were saved, Nicodemus being at least one. But what is related and revealed to us in this passage is their hard-hearted and foolish pride. They're hard-hearted and their foolish pride. Look at their perception, because the verse says, when the Pharisees saw it. Now, Christ had been accused of blasphemy in verse number 3. Then behold, certain of the tribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And now the Pharisees are adding to that list of accusation by questioning and ridiculing his behavior. They didn't fully understand what they saw that day, and they certainly didn't interpret it properly at all. Now, to give you a little background on why they were so annoyed at what took place that day, there was the law of God, which is in Scripture, but there was also the Jewish laws that they had made. There was believed to be over 2,000 laws that the Jewish rulers made for the people to obey, saying, this is how you honor the Lord, to obey this law, and to obey this law, and to obey this law. And it was nothing but a burden upon society. One of those laws of the time of Christ stated that for a Jew to be a guest of a sinner disqualified him, by sitting at that meal with a sinner, disqualified him from being recognized as one who observes the laws of tithing and purity. By attendance at the meal with that company, Christ made himself ritually unclean in the eyes of the Pharisees. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, he was making himself unclean. And of course, if you're unclean, then you had to go to the temple and you had to make sacrifice to repent of that uncleanness. But according to their law, and according to their rules, and according to their teaching, he made himself unclean. You see, whenever they looked at the publicans and the sinners whom Jesus was sitting with that day, they saw outcasts of society and didn't want anything to do with them. The Lord Jesus Christ saw souls that needed a Savior. When the Pharisees looked at the people that day, they saw the problems of society. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw people who needed the gospel. Whenever the Pharisees looked at that situation that day, they saw their laws broken. But on the part of the Savior, he saw God's word being fulfilled. Because it was to the broken, it was to the sinner that the Messiah had been promised, to come and save those who needed salvation. And what a lesson for you, and what a lesson for me. A very practical, important lesson that we need to learn again and again and again and again. We don't always understand what we see. We don't always have the right perception. We often get the wrong end of the stick. We know a little, we make assumptions, we become judge, jury, and executioner, and as a result, we hurl accusation at others, just like the Pharisees hurled accusation at Christ. It often depends from what angle you look at something as to how you interpret it. And therefore, we need spiritual vision and discernment, and it is promised in Scripture for those who ask. But we should never make judgments and interpretations upon what we see and what we think is happening. We should ask God for spiritual discernment, that we might see truly what is going on before us. Now, not only did they have the wrong perception, but notice what they did. Because it says in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples. Now, there is a great problem here. They had a problem with Jesus. Who did they go to? His disciples. There is a great problem here, and I want to highlight it. There is always a question mark over a person's intention or motive when they complain to others or slander about others, but will not go directly to the person that they speak about. There's always a question mark about motive and intention whenever you're happy to complain about someone or slander them, but you are not willing to speak to them face to face. There's no honor there, there's no backbone, there's no spirituality. The disciples were not on this earth to answer for Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was there and was able to answer for himself. And this was sowing discord by slander, or at least attempting to. And notice that they avoided going to Christ. I wonder why. Was it because they knew they weren't right? Truly, in their hearts, they weren't right, and they couldn't stand before him and look him in the eye? I'm not sure. But the next time someone comes to you to slander another person or to complain about another person, you've every right to say to them, look, go and speak to that person yourself. Get you out of a lot of trouble. It'll probably stop whatever the person's saying, and it'll save someone's reputation from being destroyed. Because as human beings, we're wont to listen to slander and take it as fact, and willingly hear someone being accused and torn before us without even seeing if it's true. And therefore, may God give us grace to be spiritual. You see, really, that is backbiting, what they were doing. If they had a problem with Christ, they should have gone to him. Not backbiting. Backbiting is a hindrance in the work of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, in a gospel mission. Friend, don't be part of that. Be honorable before people. If you have an issue, speak to the person. And if someone comes to you, send them away. Send them away rather than listening to that slander. Now look at the question. For their hostility was really revealed here. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now, notice what they said. Your master. So by saying those words, they were actually implying that some of the blame fell on the disciples. Your master does this. Now, of course, they were referring that but the disciples were guilty by association. Now, the word eateth is an important word here, because the word eateth in scriptural times implies fellowship and friendship. Generally, I suppose it does today as well. If you're eating with someone, you have fellowship with them or you have friendship with them. But Christ had chosen not only to eat here, but throughout the Gospels to eat and to meet with sinners. And therefore, it is not a sinful thing for a Christian to meet and eat with an unsaved person. to take that opportunity to speak to them, to try and influence them for Christ, to show gospel love toward them and to speak to them about their soul. And sometimes we get this idea that if we're Christians, we almost have to live in a commune and only associate with people like us. I will betide, we'll pour a cup of tea for someone who wasn't saved. And that's not scriptural. That's some pharisaical mindset that adds to the scripture. It might sound right at first glance, but, well, that's not scripture. We want to win the lost for Christ. And to win them, we have to speak to them. And to speak to them, we have to be near them. And therefore, may God give us grace to deal with such in wisdom. Now, the Lord heard the question. I don't know if it was told to him, or if he overheard it, or if, as we have seen in a few weeks past, that he knew what they were saying, even though he wasn't maybe in the same place as they were at the time. So therefore, in verse number 12, we have the explanation. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So the example is given of a doctor or a physician tending to the needs of the sick. And in scripture, there is that picture of the sinner who needs healing from the disease of sin. And I suppose the implication of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that, Pharisees, you don't see the need of this people. You don't see the need of their salvation. You don't see the need that their sins need to be dealt with. You're passing by the other side. You're avoiding them at all costs in case you contaminate yourself. But they need a Savior. They need one who can heal them and help them. They were the spiritual leaders of their day, but because of their own sinful nature, they weren't able to help anyone else. And no sinner is of any benefit or help to another sinner in the matter of salvation. They must come to the Lord. They must come to the Lord. Job 13 verse 5 actually is a little phrase. It says, physicians of no value. And that's what we could call the Pharisees. They were physicians of no value. They seemed to have the answer, but they were absolutely and utterly no use. And I said before, and I say again, not everybody who stands in a pulpit with a collar around their neck are useful. Because if they're not saved and not preaching the word of God, they are physicians with no value, or preachers with no value. It better they not be there than to be there and lead souls to a lost eternity. And therefore, we want to see here that the Lord Jesus Christ makes the emphasis that he is a good physician, or a true physician, or the great physician. What does a physician do? Well, they act in the best interest of their patient. When you go to a doctor, the trust that you put in that doctor is they're going to act in your best interest. And the best interest for the sinner is not for someone to avoid them and not tell them about the Savior, but the best interest is to see, bring them face to face with Christ and let them know that he can save them. The physician will not ignore the sickness or the problem. If he does, he's useless. But rather, the Lord Jesus Christ does not ignore your sin, O sinner. This morning you may be in the house of God, living a certain lifestyle, but the Lord sees your sin. And he's putting his finger upon it this morning and says, you need that sin dealt with. The physician also works in kindness toward those whom he attends, or they certainly should. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ works in kindness toward the sinner. How do we know that? Because every believer in this meeting can stand up and testify of the kindness of God toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ went after us. While we were yet sinners, Christ called us and saved us and washed us. Oh, the kindness in which the Lord deals with us. He has every right to cast us off, to cast us into hell, but he deals with us in kindness. And not only that, a doctor needs to get near to the patient in order to heal. They have to be able to investigate. They have to be able to touch the body. They have to be in the presence of the patient to give the best diagnosis and the best opportunity for healing. And the Lord Jesus Christ draws near to sinners. The Pharisees, they separate themselves away. but Christ draws near. And maybe because of your lifestyle that you've been living, people have been avoiding you. Maybe because of your drugs or your alcohol, your immoral life. Maybe because of your language. Maybe because of your hatred for the things of God, people actually avoid you. Your home, in your workplace, on the streets. Maybe that's the reality in your life. But praise God, Christ will draw near to you today. If you call upon him, he'll draw graciously near and he'll cleanse you and he'll change you. Oh, there's none too hard for Christ. There's none too deep for Christ. There's none too far gone, but Christ will save the whosoever. So that was the explanation. Christ was there because there was a need. And instead of meeting this need, all we have is these Pharisees sitting around looking on the situation, and we'll put it in our colloquialism, gurning, because things weren't being done their way. And can I just say, when there's a need in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be better for people to come and help in the work and meet the need than standing on the sidelines gurning about the ones who are actually doing the work. And there's another very practical help in the matter. We ought to be part of the work of God. Part of the work of God. We'll not have time to criticize then. We'll be that busy in the work of God. Now, the final verse tells us the instruction. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives an instruction. And he says this, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth." Now, what is he talking about? The words "go ye and learn what that meaneth" are not the end of the sentence, but the sentence continues. And therefore, they are to go and learn what the Lord is about to say. And what the Lord is about to say is, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So let's think about the first clause there. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now, why that doesn't maybe just strike a bell with many people today in the house of God? To the Pharisees, who were learned in the Old Testament scriptures, they would have automatically known where that was coming from. And for you and I, we know that it's coming now from the book of Hosea. And if you turn over to the book of Hosea, you will find how the Lord used some of these verses to speak to the people. Now, if you find Ezekiel and then Daniel, then the next book is Hosea. So if you look for Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea, and turn to Hosea chapter 6. And Hosea chapter 6, in the first part of verse number 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now, the state of the nation in Hosea's day is detailed. Let's look at verse 7. "But like men have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." Turn to chapter 7 and verse 10. "And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria." Verse 14. "And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me." Now, the problem of Hosea's day was this. The people did not love the Lord. Their heart wasn't right before God. And they were continually bringing sacrifices before God. They came to the altar, brought the sacrifices, going through the rituals of religion and worship, but their hearts weren't right before him. It is detailed in verse chapter 8, verse number 13. "They sacrifice flesh, for the sacrifice is my offerings, and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel hath forgotten his maker." And look at verse chapter 9, verse 1. "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, and thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor." Here's what the Lord is saying. You may be doing your religion, going to church, making your sacrifices, giving your offerings, all of that. But God doesn't accept it. Take the smile off your face. You're coming into God's house with a wicked heart. Coming into God's house with a bitter heart. Coming into God's house harboring sin and pretending that you're worshiping God. God does not accept it. Don't feel good about it. Take the smile off your face, because God knows your sin and God will visit your sin. And that is exactly what the Lord was saying to the Pharisees. You're going through the motions, but you're nothing but sinners. God doesn't accept you. In fact, God will visit your sin. God will judge you. You see, my friend, it was not the sacrifice of the temple that saved, nor was it the law of God that saved, but it was the heart of faith and love toward Christ. And Hosea was offering the sacrifices, but their heart wasn't trusting in the Messiah whom God had promised. Are you in church today for another time, and you've been decades or years or months or weeks, and you're still not saved? We love you in the Lord, and I beg of you this morning, don't continue to do that which God hates. Don't continue to go through some motion thinking somehow God is pleased. But turn away from your sin and call on Jesus to save you. And this morning, in the pew where you sit, in the seat in the complex, and wherever you're at on the internet there, wherever you are, you can call upon the Lord to save you. And you can leave this house saved by the grace of God. You can have joy in your heart, knowing that the heart is right with God. Friend, that's all that matters. And I'll tell you, church will be a different place when you're walking with God. I tell that to the backslider this morning. Church will be a wonderful place when you get back to your first love. And I trust and pray this morning that if you're not where you ought to be, you'll come back. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said one more thing, and with this we're through. For I am not come, Matthew 9:13, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know what I love about that last clause? He has come to call. Jesus calls. God is calling. Christ calls. Amen. He doesn't leave sinners to die in their sin, but he calls them unto himself. God is calling you this morning, O sinner. Man or woman, boy or girl, God is calling you. What is he calling you to do? To repent. To turn away by faith from that which is wrong and believe and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called sinners in the day of his ministry, and then his Holy Spirit was given to continue the work that he had begun upon this earth as he went to heaven to prepare a place for those that love him and to intercede for his people. And what does the Spirit of God do today? The Spirit of God calls in the name of Christ. And every time you hear the gospel, every time you hear the word of God, Christ is calling through his Holy Spirit. Has God been calling you today? Have you felt the guilt of your sin? Have you felt ashamed that you have been engaging in false worship that God has not accepted? Do you feel that you need to be saved because you know the days are short? You know we're getting near to the time of Christ's return. You know that even this day your soul could be taken from you. And praise God, there's a Savior who can save you right now where you are this morning. The Savior is still calling to those who need a Savior. And therefore we must admit our sin, our hopelessness, our inability to save ourselves or to do anything for us, and simply say, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me, Lord. Change my life. Cleanse me and make me pure in the blood of Calvary. And the Lord has promised to receive those who call upon him and to save them by his grace. What happened that day? The Lord Jesus Christ went into a gathering of people to call sinners unto himself. Oh yes, there were religious people standing on the sidelines, complaining and mumbling and finding fault, as people will always do. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He did it again and again and again and again. And you see, when someone criticizes you for going too far or for making a pest of yourself by telling people about their need of a Savior, you keep going. Follow the example of Christ and go again and again and again. Let's not live a life with regrets. Let's not get to the end of our days wishing we had gone in to tell people about Christ. We had spoken to our family, or we had spoken to our friends. But let's determine today to be Christ-like in this regard. Let's seek to win the lost for him. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the teachings of this passage. We do pray, Lord, that for God's people, you'll give us that burden and compassion of Christ. That should people point at us and complain about us, should they say this, that, or the other, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to give us grace to go again and to seek to win souls for the Saviour. Lord, not everybody responds in the first time. Not everybody responds the second or the third time. But, Lord, give us grace to keep going. Keep going in love. Keep going with wisdom. Keep going, Lord, with tact to try and reach our loved ones with the Saviour. And, Lord, we pray if there's any in this gathering who need a physician, who need a Savior, who need that spiritual doctor, that, oh Lord, this morning they will call upon the Lord to save them. Oh, we thank thee that the one who went and sat with the sinners and the publicans is the one who stands today by his Spirit in our midst. And he's saying, come unto me. Christ invites sinners today. Oh Lord, give grace that they may come. Surely, Lord, someone needs thee today. Oh, deal with our hearts, we pray. And give grace to respond to the gospel, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory alone. Amen.